Romans. I'm glad you came out tonight. I know it's been a long day, and I pray the Lord will reward you from His Word for your faithfulness, which it is required of a steward that he be found first faithful. And thank you for your faithfulness. How many have ever seen those little balls that have a pitcher inside, it's kind of glass or plastic, and you can shake them and the snow goes up, and then you can't really see what's in there, but then when it all settles down, you can see what you saw before you shook it up. Well, there are some things in the Bible that I had a hard time understanding. And through time and years and experiences and reading God's Word and walking with Him, things kind of settle down and I get a better picture. I'm not going to say that what I'm going to bring to you tonight is 100% clear, but it'll make you think. And sometimes Paul said we see through a glass darkly. So I wouldn't say this is a dark subject, but I pray that out of it there will be blessing in it for you. Please, did I tell you where to look? Not yet. Boy, my memory's just been. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, please. A statement that will always be true about God. Even though sometimes life can appear like this is not true. But let God be true and let every man be a liar. And the statement is found in Romans 2:11. For there is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I do believe that in my heart you've stirred it. And I pray, Lord, that what you have stirred my heart and is birthed out of my own experiences and reading and studies. And I pray the Holy Spirit has guided me, and I pray it will help that which I have received from the Lord, and I trust it is, I will be able to bring it forth, and I pray it be a blessing and encouragement in Christ's name. Amen. I have loved ones, and you have loved ones. And although I'm not their pastor, I still watch them like a hawk. And I can't speak to some of them unless the Lord tells me to, but I do watch, and I do get concerned at times. How many can get concerned about your loved ones? And you do keep a respect, and you try to keep things in their proper place. And perhaps from watching some of my loved ones, I became concerned, and I know there's nothing I can do. And when I say nothing I can do except pray, we often say that as though prayer is, you know, the last resort. I hope it's your first resort, and I hope we don't look at prayer as though it's just some last ditch effort that doesn't have. Prayer is the most powerful thing you can do. So when I say, well, I'll pray, you know, no, it is something that has brought me to my knees in prayer. Let me begin by saying, if we are not careful, we will find truths in the Scripture that do not contradict themselves, but they, at the same time, don't seem like they agree. How many have ever seen something like that in the Bible? Okay, I'm not in heresy. You just, well, if that's true, then what about this? And we know that God is not confused, and there's nothing that disagrees or contradicts. It may look that way, but we know that God in His wisdom makes no mistakes. And but I want to attempt tonight to deal with maybe a couple of truths that seem to contradict, but they don't contradict, but they may appear not to agree. And yet, I do believe they do have a place, and each of them are true. And so we're going to look at a fundamental truth that I believe that you would agree with me, and that is that salvation is an individual thing. That when Jesus said, ye must be born again, he didn't say they must be born again. It is one at a time. It's whosoever will. It's an individual thing. Each person must make their own personal surrender and with their own will and their confession to make faith and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to say is that salvation, when it comes, it is not passed on by blood automatically. In other words, just because I have children, they're not automatically saved. How many understand they have to come to the Lord? And we believe that we trust that they will. But just because I'm a Christian is not an automatic that they will be a Christian. And to back that up, I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. One of the strongest words that Jesus spoke concerning about following him. He knew that persecution was going to come, but Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 34, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, that doesn't mean I want you to be fighting them. I'm not coming to make you go at war with them. I think most would agree that he is saying that when a person makes a decision to follow me, the result may be that the other one is not happy with that decision you've made, and persecution will come. And we know that that did take place when the persecution came after Jesus ascended and persecution fell on the church. We know that there were some that would be offered a reward when they were coming looking for Christians. Some of them actually turned on a loved one and turned them in so they could be persecuted. And what I'm trying to say is just because you're saved does not automatically mean all your loved ones are going to be saved. I think that is a teaching that is taught, and there is a teaching that kind of teaches the opposite of that, and I think they're wrong. And yet I acknowledge a truth that we're going to bring out, and we know that when persecution came, obviously just because one in the family turned to the Lord didn't automatically bring all the others in, and Jesus said that would happen. Now, having established this truth on the need for each person to individually come to the Lord by a surrender of their own will, when I became a Christian, and I think the Lord got a hold of me and real good when I was 18, I had a burden that immediately came upon me that I've had since I was a little child. And that was for my father. He was not living for the Lord. You say, well, you're judging him. No, I wasn't judging him. It was very obvious. He would tell you, no, I don't want a thing to do with those things of God. And he wouldn't go to church. He hated Sundays. And, I cried over that man. I cried and cried and cried. And I remember asking an evangelist, a well-known evangelist at that time. We were heading out to one of the young people's gathering in the church, and he was riding with me. I had him all alone, and I was just looking for comfort in anything because I was so burdened for my father. And I asked him, I said, Dr. Bill Stevens, is there anything in the Bible that would promise me and almost guarantee me that my dad's going to be saved? He said, no, not that I'm aware of. And I'm aware of other teachings that, no, I couldn't find any private interpretation that gave me a guarantee that my dad would come to the Lord. And but I will say that that didn't mean he couldn't come to the Lord. It's just that I couldn't find anything that guaranteed him coming without him surrendering like everybody else. But I began to pray. And he probably is what birthed my prayer life back then in those days, to where I would just weep and the thought of my father not making heaven and being lost in eternity was more than this little preacher could handle. And I wept, and I mean hours, and every night my prayer time, and much of it would, if I just thought in that direction, I was overwhelmed, and I would go to prayer. And then, as I've shared at times in this pulpit, there was a time when I asked the Lord, "Lord, will he ever be saved?" And I believe that God quickened to me and told me, and that's an individual thing, that yes, he would be. And yet I continue to pray. How many know you can hear, but you believe that, but on the same token, you're not going to give up praying and interceding. And so I kept praying, but I did have a peace. I did have an assurance. But until I see him, I'm not taking any chances. And I'm praying and praying and praying. And he did get saved. God was wonderful to keep his promise. After 40 years, he was wonderfully came to the Lord. I mean, it was one of the greatest miracles I've seen, if you knew my father and the way he was and so adamant against. But he became like a jellyfish. I mean, he just, big baby. I mean, it didn't take anything for him to just melt in the presence of God. Okay, now he's saved. And I have other loved ones that I begin to be aware. Lord, I'm concerned. And I can't have one gospel for them and another gospel that I preach here. How many know that you've got to be consistent? And so when I get up and preach something about total surrender and this and that and that, and then we got to be careful. We don't have one gospel here, one gospel there. God's no respecter of persons. And so I began to seek the Lord. And I want to share with you what I believe that God has brought comfort to me in a certain way. Let me begin to try to answer how he's brought comfort to me. Not a total comfort, but I feel better. I needed to be reminded of this truth. Paul asked a question in Romans. Let's look at chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul was a Jew. Paul loved the Jews. He said at one time, he said, I'd die for them, and I'd... I don't think he really knew what he was saying when he said, but he said, I'd die and go to hell for him. I think, are you sure you'd want to do that? I mean, and yet Paul said that. But Paul asked a question. And now, don't forget, he's already said in Romans 2:11, God's no respecter of persons. But now we come to something that may appear that he is, but he isn't. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is it there of circumcision? Is there an advantage of being a Jew? And he answers that, Paul does, and said, well, there is an advantage in one sense of the word. He says, chiefly, or the biggest reason, verse 2, unto them was given the oracles of God. God had to give it to somebody. He gave the law to the Jews. And so he didn't give it to the Gentiles. He didn't give it to this ethnic group or that. But he gave it to the Jews, which was a people based not on skin color so much as it was on faith. And if they kept the law, then they would be blessed. But just because they were a Jew necessarily doesn't mean you have an advantage. He says, he answers that and says, well, yes, They were given the law, and in the law, it required you to be circumcised. And they probably didn't think that was such a great advantage, but it was a requirement to be circumcised, and that meant you're set apart. You're God's people. So it was an advantage if you kept the law. If you were a Jew and you kept the law, then they were blessed by keeping it. But if you didn't keep the law, just being a Jew didn't bring God from chastening you and spanking you. He sent those people into bondage twice. And so it was an advantage if they kept it. And within those laws, we know were some wonderful, beneficial things for your health. And if you kept them, you were blessed. And if you weren't a Jew and you passed through the country and you wanted to join them, you could become a Jew. You could join up. You had to get circumcised, but you could be a Jew, and you could join them. And so, yes, there was an advantage if you took advantage of what the law said to do. But if you broke the rules, there was some penalty to pay. And likewise, I was talking today earlier, sports are, to us it's a sport, but to those that are in professional sports, to many of them, mostly it's a business. And they know the better their stats are, the better they can negotiate for more money with the owners, etc. And so they're all competing to do the best they can. And back in my day, you had to exercise and eat right. But there are laws that say you're not to do something that gives you an advantage that is cheating, and one of them was steroids. And so some of them began to get tempted, and they were told, listen, you can take this, and it won't be detected. And won't be detected. No, you just grow about 100 pounds, and your face begins to pop out, and maybe when you go in for a medical test, you might find some doctor that's outsmarted them for a while and get away. But then they said, this is not fair because you have an unfair advantage. So when God gave the Jews the law, he didn't give them an unfair advantage. Anybody could join in, and so it was fair in that sense. But the athletes, some of them wanting to get more money. Love of money is the root of all evil. And so they'd break the rules to get an advantage outside the law. When God gave the law, he wasn't breaking the law. When God gave the law, he did nothing morally equivalently wrong. But the question comes now, are there, if they kept the law and anybody could join them, there was an advantage, and that's what Paul says. Are there advantages of us being Christian? Yes. And may we learn to take advantage of the advantages that are offered us. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 6 and see a truth that one cannot deny found in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But then we read in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to notice something. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It didn't say his sons found grace. It didn't say his wife found grace. I'm not saying they didn't, but it doesn't say that. It said Noah found grace. And not only Noah, it doesn't even say his son's wives found grace. But because Noah found grace, his family got to go into the ark. Are you with me? And so they were blessed. And I want us to see something along this same line as we go through the Bible. Genesis 18, verse 17. It's a story about God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in another place, surely he often reveals things to his prophets. But in this case, he's going to reveal it to his friend Abraham, and who was righteous before the Lord. And Genesis 18, 17, and the Lord said, because Abraham has a relationship with God, he said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I'm going to do? And when you read the story, God tells Abraham that he's going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where we read this wonderful account that is likened to intercessory prayer. And Abraham says, well, what if there's 50 people? Would you destroy it? And he said, no. And finally comes down to where he bargains down to 10. And no, but he couldn't even find that many righteous. One of the reasons why God came to Abraham was because Abraham had family in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had his nephew Lot. And because of that, I can't help but believe that not only does it reveal his secrets unto his prophets, but there is an advantage we have as believers that anyone could take, as much as the law would give, and anybody could come and join, and anyone could be a Christian. But when you are a Christian, there are blessings built into your Christianity. And one of them in this case was the Lord said, I'm going to let Abraham know about this. And so because of that, we know that I believe that Abraham's prayers resulted in God sending those two angels to get Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And really even wanted to get the daughter's husband. So here is where we balance the teaching to see it doesn't override. Because the wives' husbands, they refused to go. And we also know that even though the angel pulled on them, I still come back to its individual salvation. And Lot's wife is plainly, even though she was told, don't turn around. And she turned back and was turned to a pillar of salt. Now, let's find, and I'm trying to begin to let us see that because you're a Christian, there are blessings you have with your family. That doesn't mean God's going to override their will, but there are blessings that God will honor your relationship when we pray, that will give them an advantage. Aren't you glad? I want you to see another one. Let's take a look at King David, who I spoke this morning about the types that were involved there. But when King David, who was a man after God's own heart, had this relationship, even in spite of David's failure with Uriah and Bathsheba, David was incredibly blessed. And I want you to take a look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 12. Because this truth that I'm trying to establish, I want you to see it again. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 12, here is a story of David's son Solomon, who David is second king and Solomon is the third king. And Solomon is not obeying the Lord. And we read in 1 Kings 11, 12, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my commandment and my statutes, which I've commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I'll give it to thy servant. But notice verse 12, notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it. for David, thy father's sake. I hope, fathers, we listen up here. Oh, what a blessing there was. And Solomon, he didn't have the kingdom yanked from him. Not because it shouldn't have been done and God had every legal right to, but because of his father. And now you say, I want you to see this truth is even passed on a little more. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Not only does this advantage, which was not unfair, it is, if I'm in baseball and I want to, I'm not going to have an unfair advantage of my other person, but if I exercise more than he does and I eat right and I go to bed and do all the things, then I have a fair advantage. Are you with me? But if I take steroids, it's an unfair advantage. What God is doing is a fair advantage. And now in 1 Kings 15:5, not only was because of David was Solomon spared. In 1 Kings 15:1 through 5, here is the terrible sins of King Jeroboam, the son of Solomon. And we're told that his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father or grandfather. But notice verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up for his son after him and to establish Jerusalem and a type of the future kingdom. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 6. A story that we are aware of, that this man asked for 15 years added to his life. But I think this point is left off, and it applies along with the other truths that I'm that are one truth in 2 Kings 20, verse 6. And Hezekiah, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. Remember, he was told he was going to die, and he put his face against the wall, and he wept. Why? Why did God do that? And yes, he did turn to God, but there was an advantage he had. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Wouldn't you have been glad to be a grandson or a close relative of David? It has its advantages. That's also found in Isaiah 37, 35. And then this morning I was speaking on how, because why was Mephibosheth so blessed? Because of Jonathan. And I know he's a type of Christ. But we don't want to only interpret everything within the type of Christ. Abraham, I don't know if I've ever heard him being a type of Christ. I'm sure you could find it, but Lot was blessed simply because of Abraham. And David's son and grandson was blessed because of David. And what I'm trying to say is that the Lord began to move on me. Don't you think I'm going to honor you? And I don't expect God to override their will. But there is an advantage and a blessing if I will take advantage of the advantage given me. And so I pray, and I want to encourage you to pray. Take advantage of the blessing that God has given us to pray. Oh, we have not because we ask not. Pray. You come to the New Testament. And Mother, the Mary of Jesus. Catholics like what I'm about to say. I'd have to say, you go too far. But there's Jesus on the cross. And he looks out to John. Said, take care of my mother. How many know it would pay to be the mother of Jesus? There come some advantages. And I'm trying to say there's some fair advantages, not unfair advantages. Fair advantages that you have. And I say that when it comes to praying for your loved ones that you get concerned about. keep this in mind. God, they have an advantage because of you, and take advantage of what God has put before us. And sometimes that truth can go too far, to where we take away the individual responsibility. And I'm not going to do that, but how many know God knows how to work on people to help them to be willing? And he knows how to do that and yet not override the will ultimately. And that's a mystery that I leave in God's hands. But I am not. Now when I pray, I remind God, you're no respecter of persons. Not that he needs to be reminded of his nature. And not that I need to give him reasons for doing what he would already do, but it helps my faith in my prayer, because how many know it's better to pray in faith than it is to pray in unbelief? And therefore, when I pray, I have an assurance that, Lord, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he would go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many want to hold on to that? And that promise that he told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And we get hung up, well, his house has to believe too. But that's not what he said. He said, you believe, and he said, your house will believe. Now, how God brings that about is up to God. But I'm sure that that jailer, when he believed, his house came along to believe in too, but he took advantage of the advantage giving him. And that is what I wanted to share with you tonight. For your loved ones. So you can have, on one hand, don't quit praying. But on the same token, no. I'm God's pet. I'm an heir of Christ. And there are blessings that come from being a child of God. Would you stand? Father, we thank you this evening. We're your children. We cry, Abba, Father. And because we're your children, Lord, we pray. And this brings us to intercessory prayer and why we need to pray and take advantage of the blessing you've given us by the ability to pray. And as we sing, oh, what needs we often forfeit, and oh, what needless cares we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So, Lord, lift up our hearts, and may we find comfort in these truths, that you love us and that you will work and you're for us and are on our side to bring our loved ones to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.